The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
Guys,
I am so glad to be with you. I have done a couple weird things today, just so you know. So I just want to be up front with you. I've done some weird things today, okay? So when I say I've done weird things, I want you to say what? I've done weird things. Okay, first, there's no points. I have no points on the screen today. I did that on purpose. For the type A people, they are currently freaking out. You're like, I need points. I have to write. And that's fine. I'll give them to you. You just got to listen to them, okay? But, you know, for the type A people, they're not on the screen. Why? Because occasionally I like to mess with you, okay? I'm just going to be honest. Occasionally I like to mess with you, so they're not there. If you're online, you may get them, but, you know, that's it. Number two, I did something else weird. You can say what? Okay, a couple of you guys are keeping up to it. I have a new Bible, and this is really weird. So I'm breaking it in. Look, like it doesn't even flop open. It's really weird. And here's what happened. You guys have seen my like brown and black one I've had the whole time I've been here. I've had that since I started preaching. And the other day, my little girl said, "Daddy, what's that?" And what we found out is right here in the binding, you could see through it. Yeah, and so my wife saw that and said, if it falls off, I'll take it and not give it back to you, which she's done with other Bibles of mine where the cover has fallen off, and I glued them back together, and she got mad, and so she just took it and hid it until I bought a new one. So I went and got a new one. So I have a new one so I don't have to go through that pain of hunting my house for one piece of paper to glue back onto my Bible. You may think that's weird. It's because I'm weird, okay? So there you go. So if you see me like fussing and doing this, it's because I'm trying to break the spine in. Okay, so I apologize. Just so you know, I don't usually fuss as much with the Bible, but it's brand new. It smells new, so I like that. All right. While you're trying to figure out how weird I actually am, turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. I'm really frustrated right now. I'm not even kidding. Sorry if you see this online. Acts chapter 3. We're going to actually do something even weirder, and that is we're going to take the whole chapter today. Yeah, we're going to take the whole chapter today, Acts chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 1. We're going all the way to verse 26. We're going to talk about the miracle and the message that is in Acts chapter 3, which is pretty amazing. Now, here's something that I think is interesting. When I watch movies, actors are generally typecast, right? Like when I think Denzel Washington, I think the nice guy, the earnest father, that kind of stuff. And then when I saw him in Training Day, I don't know if you guys seen Training Day or maybe too Christian to watch that, but like you see him in Training Day and all of a sudden he's the gangster. You're like, oh, whoa, Denzel, what happened? Like my guy Denzel, right? Or Equalizer, all of a sudden he's killing everybody. You're like, hey, that's not my Denzel. Denzel's supposed to be like the earnest father, right? You know? Or like Nicolas Cage. Nicolas Cage is always like the screwy guy who's like stealing maps and, you know, trying to kidnap the president, right? Did you guys know that he was actually one of the finalists to be Superman? He actually auditioned in one of the finalists. Now, yeah, think in your mind, Nicolas Cage as Superman, and we all know the directors made the right decision by not putting him there, right? Like, we all know it because actors get typecast. I think of Vin Diesel. I was watching a thing where, he's Groot. You guys probably don't. He's Groot. He goes, "I am Groot." And I was watching an interview the other day where he was actually doing "I am Groot" in all these different languages. Because for Disney, he had to do it in all different languages. And he was the only actor who actually did him in all the different languages because his only line is, "I am Groot." And so he only had to learn that line in multiple different languages for Disney Plus, and he put it out there, which I thought was kind of cool. Or even when you think Tom Cruise, you think action star, right? You think running for no reason, hanging off of planes, barely holding on, floating over stuff. You don't generally think of, like, the lover boy that, you know, he's been in the past. You don't think of the guy who slides around in socks and underwear, right? You don't generally, but if you've known him long enough, you know that he's that guy also. But you tend to get typecast. You tend to get typecast. And it's interesting because I was reading this article. There's this website called Q Ideas I like to read articles from. And I read this article the other day, and it said for many people, the role in society that we play in society as the church is the antagonist to progress. People think that the church is morally regressive against the progress of science and the development of culture. They go on to say, that's not a new characterization. Like, there's nothing new, right? From the very beginning, the powers have tried to paint Jesus and paint the people of Jesus, the followers of Jesus, as hateful enemies to the state itself, and so on and so forth. And what I want to show you, while that's not new, it's not all accurate either. is not really accurate either. What we're going to see by looking at the very first miracle in the book of Acts, we're going to see by looking at this first miracle is one, it's the first post-miracle of Jesus, right? It involves Peter and John healing a dude, which I think is really cool, right? And the physical healing actually appears frequently all throughout Acts. It actually happens, listen, I was bored and I counted in my brand new Bible 14 times. 14 times in the book of Acts, you see physical healing that happens in 12 chapters out of the 28 that are in there. So it's so interesting that it's a frequent occurrence. And Acts chapter 3 is the very first instance. Some scholars say if you understand this miracle in the way that you understand them, that this is the first instance you're going to see it. And this miracle shows you how God sees suffering, I think. I think it really shows you how God sees suffering in the world and what he's doing about it and what he's saying to us and what he's saying to us in suffering that shows up in our mission to the world. I think you can glean all of this out of this small little passage when you dig into it. And so I'm going to walk through this miracle and Peter's explanation of it. Because I think Pete, I love the way Pete just explains stuff. Sometimes he just kind of says it. And you're like, okay, that makes sense. And I want to answer some questions for you at the end that kind of get you some ideas. Because I know some of you guys come from charismatic backgrounds or some of you come from conservative backgrounds. And there's some questions when it comes to healing that I think we just need to answer, right? We just need to talk about it. And I want to talk about physical healing in specificity because these are questions I often get asked. But here we go. Acts 1:3-11. Let me go through these verses real quick. Because the miracle went like this. Peter and John were walking. Right? That's what's going on if you read it. Peter and John were walking. And then a guy who's on the ground said, hey, will you? Can you help me out? And they say, silver and gold have I none. I have none. I got nothing. But I know somebody who has everything you need. Paraphrasing here. And the beautiful part is they bless him, they pray over him, and he gets healed. They reach out and pull him up by the hand immediately. His feet and ankles were made strong. He was able to stand and begin to walk. He was began to leap and praise God. There was no crawl before you walk type thing, right? I know a lot of people, you got to crawl before you walk, sir. And I get that all the time, but that's not what happened. No, he was healed immediately, up. He's good. He's able to do what he wants. And people were amazed, and the word spread, and people rushed the area to see what happened. And Peter, and this is where I want to read. I'm going to have you stand here in just a second. But this is where Peter stands up and says something amazing. And so, again, if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 12. And if you can, once you find that, stand in the honor and reading of God's word. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 12. And the word said, and when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, said, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us? As by your own power or piety that made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witness, in his name and by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see as you know. And the faith through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, you brothers, I know you've acted in ignorance, but as did your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of prophets, that his Christ would suffer, has been fulfilled. Repent, therefore. Turn back that your sin may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord, that you may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things. God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will rise up from you a prophet like me from your brothers. And you shall listen to him, and whatever he tells you, shall it be for every soul who does not listen, and the prophet shall be destroyed from my people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel to those who came after him proclaimed these days, you are the sons of the prophets and the covenant of God that made your father, saying to Abraham, and you are the offspring, and your families of the earth shall be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first and blessed you by turning every one of you from wickedness. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you give us a perfect example through you of what we can do to address suffering in our world. That you show us your heart right here and now. That you let us see you clearly and love you. God, today as we dig into your scriptures, I just ask right now that you use these to quicken our hearts, to give us not just clear conscience, but clear eyes to know exactly what to do and where to go next, so that we can bring honor to your name. We do this all for your glory and your kingdom's sake. In your name we pray, and all those agree would say, amen, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. So, I was reading a book by Tim Keller a few weeks ago, and he actually had a very, very simple idea that I wanted to kind of run with. It's a book called The First Miracle. He says, there's 4 points in this passage you can come up with. I'm not smart enough to come up with better ones, so I'm going to use his points. They're very, very simple. There's 4 points, 4 directions you can use right here, and it's really simple. The first one is upward. Everybody say upward. So there's 4 directions that you can go with this, and the first one is upward. He says, to God, God authenticates Jesus in this moment. Peter says in verse 15, if you're reading with me, you killed the author of life. That's a statement. That's a statement. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name has been made this man strong. Miracles are God's validation of the apostles. Over and over and over, God's validation of the apostles come through miracles. The writer of Hebrews says this. He says, our great salvation was declared first by the Lord and attested to us, to those who heard, by bearing witness to the signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's what it says in Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. Miracles are God's way of saying, yo, it's really me. It's really me. Like, I hate when I call somebody on the phone, And instead of saying hello, they say, who this? We should probably start with like the initial greeting. Hi. Hi. Like we've now established that we're both, you know, good for this conversation. But when people pick up the phone and go, who's this? I'm caught off guard every single time. Like, I'm John. I don't know. Do you know me? I don't know you. Like, who are you? I called you. Like, there's a lot of questions that are going on, right? But here's the thing. When I have to validate who I am, I get really exuberant about it. Like, I'm me. You know me, man. We went back in the day. We talked the other day. I'm who I say I am, right? And now that I've proven myself to you, I need you to prove yourself to me. And that's what God's doing in this moment. He's saying, yo, this is me. These are my people. These are my people. Look what I'm doing through them. It's his divine signature, if you may. If you have 2 contradictory opinions about Jesus, you take the one that's validated by the miracles. That's the one you do. You take the one that's validated by the miracles. About 40 years ago, it came very, very popular for people to begin to say that in the academic world especially, that miracles aren't true, that none of this stuff is true, and that it doesn't hold up to scientific information. In most places, I'd agree. If you know anything about me, most places, I would actually agree with that statement. For example, if you go through chemistry or thermodynamics, I would agree with a lot of those assessments. But here's the thing. Shoving God in the gap where knowledge and bad scientific technique come together is just a bad idea. And here's why. Because God doesn't function within that. He doesn't function within that. God made the world. He's not made from the world. He's not subject to the rules of this world. He made the world, and it runs according to the laws that he established. So if we keep pressing, we almost discover those laws, and it's kind of interesting. It's kind of like a magician. When you look underneath the cloth or you look behind the screen, you can all of a sudden understand the magic trick, right? And that's the thing. If you keep pressing, you eventually start to discover the laws and understand what God's talking about. But behind all of this is still God himself. And so if you believe God, you've already acknowledged the probability of miracles. I know you're like, well, not really. No. You've already acknowledged the probability of miracles. The most astounding miracle ever is the very first page of your Bible. In the beginning, God. There's no time. There's no space. In the beginning, God. There's a being that exists outside of the time-space continuum that just is. That's a miracle within itself. If you believe God, then you accept the possibilities of a miracle, right? God created the laws of the universe. He certainly can suspend those laws if he feels fit to. And I love, I have 2 little girls, one not so little. She started her first job the other day, so that hurts my soul. But, you know, I remember when she was young enough, she'd be like, Daddy, how did God make a fish? I mean, really good question, by the way. How did God make a fish that was on shore at the right time that could swallow up Jonah? And then how did Jonah survive in his belly for 3 days without dying? And then how did that fish then know where to go to spit him up on the shore so that he could go preach the gospel in Nineveh? And I was trying to put her to bed. right? Like I'm reading a good Bible story, trying to put you to bed. I'm not trying to explain deep theological, like, what are we doing right now? And I want to be like, it's a miracle, and just dip, right? Like that's what you want to do, but like, those are good questions. Those are legitimate questions. I don't want to excuse those questions. Those are legitimate. It doesn't mean that the way the universe normally works, but God isn't invalid. No. God surrounded the ministry of Jesus with miracles, authenticating his message because they worked outside of the rules that God had already set up. And he said, listen, that dude that's been on the ground, you guys have all seen him. He's been sitting there for weeks, months, years. He believes in me and gets up. You have to do something with that. You have to do something with that. When you read the Bible and it says, oh, God spoke and things leapt into existence, you have to do something with that. If we want to go, well, God couldn't raise a dude up that was lame, then God couldn't speak a bird out of his mouth, right? Like it's one and the other. You have to look at it and say, hey, listen, God is doing something. God is doing something outside of his rules in order to authenticate who he is. So let me ask you the same thing Peter asked this group in verse 23. He said, and shall it be that every soul who does not listen to the prophet shall be destroyed from the people? You've got an opinion about Jesus. You do. God has an opinion about him too. And he verified that opinion through his miracles in the resurrection. God declared him to be Lord and the only way to salvation under heaven. The question is, are you listening to him? Are you actually listening to him? But let's go on. Everybody say forward. So forward. That's the second one. If you take notes, you can write that down. Forward. As we look forward to the future restoration in verse 21, that's something that I want you to ponder on. Peter says in verse 21, he says, the healing is the sign of the coming restoration of all things that God had promised. You see, Jews would have recognized the healing of the lame man as a fulfillment. Isaiah chapter 35 and 36, then shall the lame man leap like a deer. Isaiah explained that God would send a Messiah, purchasing and healing the whole world. By his wounds we are healed, Isaiah 53 and 5. Through his work of the pain of the earth shall be reversed. As a matter of fact, you can keep going. Isaiah goes on and says, the lion will lay down with the lamb, and the infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put his hand to a viper's nest. And by the way, it'll be okay if that happens. They will neither harm nor destroy all of my holy mountain, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as waters cover the sea. That's what Isaiah 11 says. Look around in verse 49, in chapter 49, and you will see all your children will come back to you. They will carry your little sons back to you in their arms. They will bring back your daughters on their shoulders. That's the future. All the way back in Isaiah, he was saying that's the future, and that's important. Does it mean that from now on, anyone who believes Jesus will be healed? That's what I was taught as a child. Some people say, well, once you get Jesus, you're going to be healed immediately. And, oh, I wish that were true. No, healing is a sign. There are lots of lame people and sick people around Jerusalem and Jefferson City. There are lots of sick people. Peter healed that one as a sign. He didn't heal all of them. Like when I was on Skid Row a couple weeks ago in L.A., I wish I could have got up, spoke, and everybody there would have been healing back in their right mind. How happy that would have made me, because I saw something that broke my heart. Broke my heart. I wish I could go down there and just be like, be healed. Right? Like I would love that. I would just go touch people and they'd be healed, but I don't have that power. No. But what we're talking about is the forward aspect, not just the upward, but the forward. What's going to happen in the future? That God in the future is going to bring full restoration to all of those. You see, not only did the apostles' miracles point upwards, showing the authentication of the message, they pointed forward to a restoration that Jesus was going to bring to the whole world. He's going to bring to the whole world. Jesus' miracles were not simply magic shows. They weren't simply magic shows on how powerful he is. If Jesus simply wanted to prove his power, he could have like written his name on the side of a mountain or something, or lifted up the temple with one hand and been like, ah, here we go. Or I mean, maybe he would have made sure that like the Chiefs win the Super Bowl every year. Like that would have been a great miracle. Heck, the Royals win the World Series because they have, you know, it's whatever. So I'm a Royals fan. I apologize. But listen. What he chose to do was heal somebody and say, look at this. This is a redemptive purpose behind what I do. He healed leprosy, cured blindness. He stopped storms. He raised the dead. That's what he chose to do. And he did it and said, now look. Look how it authenticates my interaction with God, but also looks how it shows to the future restoration. These miracles shows that God is no happier with the world than you and I are. He's just sitting up there. He's not like, woohoo, everything's great. Look at Ukraine. Woo, look at Yemen. He's not. He's weeping like we're weeping. He's sad like we are. Pain and disease, listen, pain and disease are not natural in the world. It's not. And now we're red tooth and claw. It's foreign. It's not natural in the world. Every time I sit, and this week I got to do it again. Every time I sit or I lead or I preach a homegoing or a funeral service, it angers me. And not because the person's gone, because it's not the way God designed it to be. It's not the way he designed it to be. This week I sat in a funeral of a young woman who's 40 years old who left two children, two teenagers. Two teenagers. She lost her battle with breast cancer. Nobody in the right mind would say that's the way it's supposed to be. If you did, you're going to catch some hands. Right? Like, there are about 300 people there that would throw hands on you, right? Like, it's not going to end well for you. It's not the way it's supposed to be. None of us are rejoicing that that's the way it is. And God weeps with us. Maybe you heard me say this before, but miracles are not a suspension of the natural order, but a return to the natural order, right? A return. Jesus' healings are the only natural things that the world, that this unnatural, demonized, and wounded world has. The fact that he's healing and bringing people back to their whole selves is what Jesus wants to do with all of us. He wants to restore us and bring us back into those of you in pain. Listen, your greatest hope and your sustaining joy in your life, it's temporary. There's this woman named Johnny Erickson Tata. Some of you guys know who she is. Maybe you don't. But she was paralyzed as a teenager in a diving accident. She was paralyzed, and it was kind of crazy. And she says this, I love listening to her as a quadriplegic. This is what she says. She says, at the great merit supper of the Lamb, the first thing I think I'll do on resurrection legs is fall to my glorified knees and praise God of the resurrection and healing that I can stand and dance with him with all the might I have. Now, if a woman who has spent almost 60 years of her life as a quadriplegic can say that, I can say it too. Because the healing that you see in Acts is showing towards the future restoration. And do I want future healing? Do I know that you deep down are made for it? That this world is made for it to be without brokenness and pain? Listen, if you want that future healing, you must repent towards Jesus. For only him, in him, is found that healing. And only the ones who go into this world that are surrendered to him will feel it. Which then leads me to this. You have the upward. You have the forward. Now you have the inward. Everybody say inward. You have the inward. Our soul's need of salvation. He says that in the beginning of his sermon. In verse 6, he says that. The physical ailments of some point of are the heart condition of us all. Some people are physically blind, but Ephesians says that we're all spiritually blind. Right? Physical sickness of our bodies points towards the inward sickness of our souls. That does not mean, listen to me, I need your eyes here because some bad theology comes out of this. That does not mean that if you come down with the COVID or pneumonia or something like that, that somehow you're in some kind of deep sin that Jesus needs to beat out of you. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying that the sickness that happens within our bodies is a representation of the sickness of who our souls are. That's what it's talking about. So God's not punishing you because you got a flu. Or strep. But he's not punishing you. That's not what we're saying. The physical sickness is in general corresponds to the sickness of this earth. The miracle is a message there. The salvation that Jesus can bring to our souls. That's the beautiful part. Because the miracle in this moment is he's healing the body, thus showing how he has the power to heal the world. It's so beautiful how he does that. The lame guy first asked for money, and Peter in verse 6 says, silver and gold have I none. In other words, what you want from me is good. I'm not going to give it to you. I love Peter like that. He was just a real one. He's like, I ain't going to give that to you. I ain't got it. Nah, that's good. But I got something better, right? Which is, and generally, if you do that, that's generally a Jesus juke. But Peter was like real about it, right? He said, instead of giving him money, he gave him physical healing. And eventually, in chapter 4, the guy becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, which is the greatest gift of them all. is so much better. As bad as suffering is, there's something worse. Being crippled by our sin is worse. Suffering is bad, but being crippled by your own sin is worse. In the great physical healing is that there's something greater in our souls, salvation. So if Peter had said, well, I don't have any money, but I can't physically heal you, but trust your sins to Jesus and you'll be fine, right? You might think of that as much less moving and spectacular. And I would agree. I would agree. That's the reason why when I go on mission trips, I don't generally just run up and people go, Jesus! Like, we try to figure out, like, what are your physical needs? How can I meet them? How can I walk with you? And I'm going to give you Jesus in the process of that, right? But a lot of times, we just want to run up and yell Jesus. And listen, it's not a bad thing. Salvation of the soul is not a bad thing. The promise of full restoration is a great thing. But the question is it greater than a temporary miracle? Sure it is. I'll prove it to you. This guy sitting by the temple each day, looking at everyone walk in and out of the temple, probably thought, if I could just walk, I would never be unhappy again. Is that true? Everybody in this room who can walk? The answer is no. No. There's not a single one of us that are like, I've never been unhappy. I can walk. No. We've all been unhappy. It was probably yesterday. Might have been this morning. Right? Like, we're all been there. Right? Walking does not equate to happiness. Walking does not equate to habit. The guy would have walked for a month, and that would have got lame at some point. We've all been to that point. We need something more than just physical healing, something more than money, something more than great relationships, something more than all that. We need restoration to God, an inward restoration to God. In fact, I tell you, the physical healing without the soul healing is worthless. Let me say it again. Your physical healing without your soul healing is worthless. Because you just got a fun little thing, and then you're going to move on to the next thing you complain about. That's all of us. So I can say to you, similar to what Peter said, the ability to physical heal, I may not have, but such as I have. The salvation of Christ, the forgiveness of sin, the peace, the intimacy, the friendship with God, the inheritance of the incorruptible, that can never be taken away. That can never be taken away, and that is what I want you to have. That is what I do. There's nothing worse. A guy told me one time, he said, there's nothing worse than being cheated on. I kind of agreed with him. I've been in that situation before. I've been cheated on. It was horrible. But living in a state of consistent sin, that's worse. Being a place where I'm far from God, the prospect of spending eternity far from God, that's worse. And I know it's hard, but that's worse. And so when I look at it, I say, hey, listen, I hear what you're trying to say, and I know that we want certain things, but I promise you when you get that one certain thing, that's not going to make you completely happy. That's only temporary. You must have an eternal inward healing. Which then leads you to the very last one. Everybody say downward. Downward. Downward in that direction is supposed to go into our mission. You think Peter and John were rewarded for this miracle? Like a lot of us have I call it the puppy dog thing, right? Where we do something, like my dog who will do something, my dog is Goofy, if you've ever met him. I will throw a stick out, and he's the worst at fetch, like literally the worst. He'll go and run and grab the stick, and then he starts running back, and then he gets real excited that he sees you, and he drops the stick and runs to you. And I'm like, it was the stick, dude. I sent you the stick. I threw a ball the other day to see if he did, and he grabbed the ball, and he came running, and you see his little floppy ears going up and down, and then he saw me, and I was like, come on, and he dropped the ball and ran to me, and I'm like, you idiot, right? Like, it's just, but he's really happy. But here's the thing. One time, he actually completed the task. I don't know if he got stuck in his mouth, like got behind a cane. I don't know what happened, but he accidentally completed the task. I threw the ball out there, and he came back, and he dropped it, and he was so happy. Like, you ever seen a dog so happy, like they slapped themselves with their own tail? Like, that's what he was doing. He was wagging his tail so hard, it was just smacking him in the face. He was just overjoyed. I'm looking at him like, you are a special dog. Like, he's real special. I love him. You should meet him someday, right? Like, he's great. And that's the kind of attitude we have when it comes to doing anything for Jesus, right? We do something for Jesus, and we, like, accidentally stumble on it real good. And then we look at Jesus and go, come on, pet me. Give me a treat. I did it really good. I did it. I did it. I did it. And God's like, that wasn't the point. That wasn't the point, Christian. You see, Peter and John didn't go in here just to get patted on the back. No, there was no reward. There was no praise. There was no CNN interview. There was no Time magazine. There was no man of the year, woman of the year, cover story. No, no. Matter of fact, a little bad news from Acts, if you really want to get it right, a little bad news from Acts is that miracles always got the miracle worker in trouble. All 14 times they did a miracle, everybody came for them. I mean, everybody came for them. It's the difference. It's not being the hero, man. Everybody wants clout. Whoa, everybody wants a clout. We want to do it for the gram and stuff like that. That's great. But every single time you see it in Acts, it's the exact opposite. There was no clout given. Matter of fact, they got no powers that made them invincible. When God gives you a power, he makes you vulnerable. Listen to me. When God gives you a superpower, he makes you vulnerable. That power comes to you and you start to suffer. In order to relieve this man's suffering, the apostles had to suffer themselves. I know, this isn't the message everybody likes to hear, but read the book of Acts, you'll see it over and over. In order to relieve somebody else's suffering, he had to suffer himself. The same true when it came to Jesus' ministry. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, at the point they determined they'd kill him, they said, many scholars will say, by taking Lazarus out of the grave, Jesus effectively put himself in it. Every single time somebody does a miracle, every single time somebody goes out, every single time somebody is raised up or brought up, there's a substitution that happens. One voluntarily suffers for another's life. Jesus poured out his life so that we could be saved. This guy could walk. Peter and John had to go to prison. They literally went to prison. Healing of the world will come as a life and power and money and opportunity go out from us. Let me say it again, because in today's Christianity, we love to have money and power and influence, and I promise you, if you're doing God's work, it actually is going to go away from you, not come to you because you're doing God's work. And so many times in our world, we want to go, oh, I'm going to be the best, or I'm going to do this political thing, or I'm going to stand up and I'm not your guy. Matter of fact, I got a text this week. You guys will enjoy this. I got a text this week where somebody said, have you ever considered running for office? Just out of the blue, somebody texted me. And I said, who are you? Yeah, see, I didn't even start off the conversation right. Who are you? And they said, oh, we're such and such. Here's our website. So I went and clicked their website, and I read through it. And I immediately, like in my soul, started boiling up because I'm like, they're building their own kingdom. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And so I texted them back. I don't think I fit your political mores. I appreciate the ask, but nah. Are you sure? Yeah, I'm good. Could I do it in the political arena? Are there good Christian people in the political arena? I know a lot of y'all just thought no. I heard those out loud. There are good Christian people in the political arena. I heard y'all. Thought you were quiet about it. There are some out there, okay? And yes, there are a lot of politics that are out there, okay? And that's what I call them. I call them politics. There are lots of politics that are out there that are going on. But here's the thing. Has God called you to be in that arena, and will he use you if you choose to go there? When you pour yourself out, are you willing to be used completely by God? The more riches and greater comforts, I wonder the more riches that we have in our life, the more we forget the cross of Christ. It's easy. It's very easy for us to forget the cross of Christ in all of this. Sometimes our giving leads to deprivation or trouble or genuine sacrifice. That should not surprise us. But the great spiritual truth that I learned if you look at your life is that the healing of the world comes through the sacrificial death of the church. Let me say that again. The healing of the world will come through the sacrificial death of the church. There's someone you need to forgive. And it's really going to cost you. Let me say it this way. It's going to take a pound of flesh. There's somebody you need to forgive right now. But God is going to bring life to others through your sacrificial art of forgiving. Some sacrifice you need to make of money, of time, of whatever you have, of education, you need to do that, and it's not going to be easy. By the way, it's not always voluntary. It's not always voluntary sacrificial offering. Sometimes you suffer, and you're like, God, why am I going through this? Have I done something wrong? Y'all had them prayers? I've had them a few times. Have I done something wrong? Have I ticked you off? And the answer is no. No, I got a bigger purpose than this. If you suffer, you're going to show them that you can have joy that goes beyond the pleasures of this life and the pains of this life. Your suffering is not about your sin. Your suffering is about God's glory. Your suffering is not about your sin. Your suffering is not about a punishment God is trying to wield on you. It's about God's glory. God's purpose is not punitive for you, but redemptive for others. That's what he's trying to do. So that's what this miracle teaches us. That's what this simple little miracle teaches me when I was reading it. And so I want to answer a few questions, and I promise I'll get out of your way. Here's the first question if you have it. Does God still heal today? Yes. Yes, he does. There's nothing in the Bible that indicates that he stopped. There's nothing I've read. I've read this thing a few times that he's like, yeah, I'm done now. I'm good. No, there's nothing in there. He's still going. He's still healing. Does that mean that you have to believe every report you get and that you've heard that's right? Let me be real with you. Just because I believe in miracles doesn't believe I believe every miracle report I hear, right? I was on YouTube the other day, and I saw somebody, and the pastor was like, you got one leg longer than the other. We're going to heal that. I'm like, bro, come on. Go to a chiropractor, right? Like, that's like, you know what I'm saying? Like, that's what I'm talking about. Like, there are still miracles that happen. Chiropractors are the thing, too. So, you know, we can work through there. You have to take responsibility and navigate those. You have to understand the difference between what's real and what's not. Why does God heal? That's another one. Somebody asked me, why does God heal? I'll give you four reasons. An act of love and mercy on the person who's suffering. As an act of love and mercy on the person who's suffering. A validation of his servants. We talked about that already. A validation of his servants. A sign of the coming kingdom of God. A sign of the coming kingdom. A witness to non-Christians. It's also a warning and invitation. And lastly, to motivate you to worship, Christian. To motivate you to worship. If you've ever experienced or seen a miracle, you want to worship him. Ain't no reason to hold back at that point. You know how to worship him. That's when you turn up. And they're all very valid reasons. Different healings occur for different purposes, but all are valid when they do happen. I was at a church here in town, and this woman came up on a Sunday night. They had Sunday night church, and she said, I got a brain tumor, and she came with the scans. She came with the scans. And we were looking at them. It was like a little golf ball-sized thing, and she had a little thing on her head. And they said, they're going to take it out, and we don't know what's going to happen when we cut this thing out, but we're going to pray. And we had the elders come down, the deacons came down, they anointed her with oil, and they you know, we laid hands on her, and we prayed over her, and we prayed earnestly. And then 2 weeks later, at the same prayer meeting, because I kind of forgot about it, to be very honest with you, about 2 weeks later in the same prayer meeting, she came back, and she brought back the scans, and she said, you know, they do an x-ray before they do the surgery, and it's not there anymore. And everybody in the church was dead silent. And I maybe I shouldn't have done this, but I think I should have. I said, praise God, like real, real loud. And everybody looked at me like I was the weird one. And I later on, like somebody goes, why did you yell like that? I was like, y'all were the weird ones. Y'all didn't worship him. When God did something miraculous, nobody worshiped him. You should have. You should have turned up for him. That's the time when you lose your mind. He literally took a golf ball-sized cancerous tumor out this woman's head, and you sat there like, yeah, like a golf clap? Like, what are we doing? Like, that was a great putt. No, no, bro, what are you talking about? She should be dead, right? When miracles occur, you should worship, and worship with everything you have. Should healings, like the one in Acts 3, be our everyday expectation? Yes and no. I know, you love that answer. Yes and no, right? God can do anything. He can do anything. And as I mentioned before, nothing has said that he stopped. Nothing has said that he stopped. So I just want to say yes and be done with it, but let's keep it realistic. No. No, not all the time. Peter in this story heals on demand. And he didn't ask or pray that God would do it. He just said, be healed. Well, that's a whole thing. That's a whole thing we can dig into himself. Even like, hey God, if you're available, could you like heal this person? He's like, be healed. That's a whole different power right there. Right? And what you see throughout the New Testament is that level of power fading. And in 2 Timothy 4 and 12, Trophimus, having left at Miletus sick, what's happening? This little Iron Man or thing on their chest is wearing down, it seems like. It seems like that little thing that's in Iron Man's chest is starting to wear down a little bit. But here's the thing you have to understand. God gave the apostles this unusual endowment of power and the time to authenticate the fact that he was speaking the word through them. That does not mean that he doesn't ever do these things anymore. He certainly does. If you see someone in a wheelchair, you see somebody in the wheelchair, I'm going to ask you, don't go up to him and go, well, if Peter did it, I can too. Don't be that person. I've seen that. Don't be that person. But if God still does with a frequency and intensity, it is okay to pray with them and over them, and it will help authenticate the message of the apostles. Should the supernatural healing ever replace normal medical procedures? No. No. I'm going to say it one more time. No. The Bible never says that. The Bible never says, don't go to the doctor because I'm going to heal you. No. Luke, the author of Luke, was a whole doctor. Can we just talk about that? Like, the guy that wrote the book of Luke was like an actual medical doctor. Okay, so there. And then I also pray at the hospital and for the hospital, right? People practice medicine. We know the great physician. We know the great healer. We know the hands that they're in. And that's what we practice. That's who we pray to. Two more questions, and I'll be out of your way. Number one, will everyone who prays in faith receive healing? Yes or no? I know, I love that. You guys are like, give me some good answers. Here you go. Eventually, yes. There are people that I've seen that have prayed in faith that have actually been healed, and praise God for that. Well, much like my friend who I did the homegoing for this week, she's healed now in heaven. She's whole now in heaven. She's not feeling any more pain. She's not crying anymore. I can't tell you how many times I visited her in the hospital and she was weeping and hurting and crying. Eventually, Christ said that the dead in Christ are raised and they are incorruptible. There will be no more disease or pain or mourning or crying. And I can't wait for that day. I can't wait for that day. God sometimes has a bigger purpose on earth than giving us physical healing. Sometimes he allows us to know us better through pain in our life. And I know some of you guys are like, woohoo, thanks, Pastor John. So glad you told me that my pain. Yes, sometimes. Sometimes God glorifies himself by helping sick people get well, and sometimes he's glorified by letting sick people die. I don't always understand it. I'm not going to sit here and claim like I have some special knowledge. You don't. I don't. I'm just as confused as you sometimes. But I do know that I see God glorify himself through that so many times. Last one is this. What part of the church's mission should be focused on healing? All of it. All of our missions should be focused on healing. Which brings us back to where we started in this message, that we have been typecast as antagonists to progress. We should be known for healing that we bring to our city. We should be known for a faithful witness that we must warn those, but sometimes we must preach those unpopular messages. This falls into that category. But sometimes in the midst of massive outpouring of love and healing. That's why before we leave today and we do our giving, we're going to talk about Send Relief again. Because my friend that was over in Ukraine that we're talking about, he's over there with Send Relief. Just so you know, part of your offerings that you give, we give to our denomination, and they're right now feeding refugees over in Poland, in Romania. We literally have sent teams from Missouri that are over there right now feeding people, making sure people have a hot meal before they go to wherever they're going next. Make sure they have showers. When I was in L.A., we stayed in a church. They hooked up to the outside, and there was a shower truck. That's where I took a shower. There's no showers inside the church. We took it in this place outside of the church. And that's we have those. When the tornadoes hit the Mid-South not too long ago, we sent literally trucks with washing machines and showers and bathrooms so people who had nothing left could at least have something. That's a part of what we do. That is the healing. That's a part of what we do. And so, listen, I want to get to the point. Can I just talk between us girls for a second? Like, I want to get to the point that if we had it all down, if I was king for a day and I could do something, and I'm going to tell you about what we're going to do in this building soon, but, like, if we could do it, if you need counseling, I want to say, hey, we'll help. We got you. I want to get to the point that somebody goes, hey, I really think we need job training. Hey, we got you. I want to be that church. ESL classes? We'll help you. A safe place just to be. We got you. We're right here. Well, what about a bag of groceries? We'll help you with that. What about parenting insights or rehabilitation or medical care or a community and just friendship where I can just be with people or questions about doubts in my faith or addiction or a fresh start or just to help others? I want to be the church where we can say, we got you. We got you. That's what we can be. Our community should be the place not where they go, we don't believe those crazy people, but we want the community to look at us and go, thank God that they're here. Thank God that they're here and look what they're doing for the kingdom of God, right? That's what I want our church to be. And so when I look at this miracle, I see it as a referendum what we should be. So let me close by saying this. The main message of what Peter preached today was repent, because you have been wrong about Jesus. You have not paid attention to him. You've written him off as someone, and you'll get later when you have time, and that's not what he says. God said, did Jesus die to rescue you, to save you? I raised him from the dead. Is he Lord? Yes, he's Lord. Then without him, you're lost. You can't put him off. He's raised in power to put everything right again. Start your life, and he asks you to start your life in a way that you live for his purposes and his purposes alone. So I'll give you the same message Jesus gave us, that Peter gave us in this passage. Repent. Repent. Change your heart towards Jesus. Listen to the message from heaven, the warning that he gives you to repent and come home from God. And the question is really simple. Have you listened to that message? Have you listened to that message? If you had, you would do something different. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that right now you call us to repent. And through your miracles, you show us that upward, downward, inward, and forward faith that we are called to have. Father God, right now, I just ask that you show us what we need to do, how we'd respond to you. And even if we're right now, we are suffering, you help us to suffer with you. Jesus, we struggle because so many times we want to bring you glory and we don't know how. Give us the opportunity to do that right now. Be so present in our lives that we know that you're in it. Help us not run towards suffering, but run to you. And know that you are the substitute for us, as we can be the substitute for others in suffering, in love, in restoring. Let us be a community that shows the world how good you actually are in everything we do. And let us not be the antagonist, but be the one that the community yearns to have more of. Use us now in your precious name. And all God's saints would say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.